the orchestra make their way back down to their places. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, I'm going to let you be seated. Brother Gary had a lot of times of having you stand up. Great song service here tonight, though, and I caught the theme of love and trust that that was a blessing and encouragement to you, and it's just great even being here on Valentine's Day and just even celebrating here with you. Matthew chapter 25, and again, we have been starting a series here. We began it last Sunday night, a series on fear, and especially with the thought of fear not. You know, the world is filled with fears, and even the church, even God's people, have to battle this thing of fear all the time. And so we noticed the fear of rejection last week, and tonight our message is fear not failure. You know, when you think about sports is filled with all sorts of records. Records of sometimes great achievements, sometimes records of infamy. That would be especially true of what they call losing streaks. Losing streak is, by definition, whenever a team or an individual, they just string together a bunch of losses. And you know, there are some very notable losing streaks, you know, in different sports, different arenas. For instance, in the NFL, I think it is still, amazingly, the team that just won the Super Bowl. Back in the 70s, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, they lost 26 games in a row. That was not a great record. In addition, you've got, for instance, not just simply football, but you take baseball. It was the Phillies that back in the 70s, they lost 23 straight games. And, you know, there are losing streaks, and then there are losing streaks. Take, for instance, one that I don't think anybody has ever come close to. Take, for instance, the losing streak of the man known as J.D. McDuffie. J.D. McDuffie was a NASCAR racer. Now, he died, actually, in a race, sadly, in 1991. But between 1963 and 1991, this NASCAR racer, J.D. McDuffie, he competed in 653 races. Guess how many he won? None. As we say here, 0 for 653. Now, I understand in NASCAR, it's not always about finishing first. They try and get top 10 finishes, and you know they earn points wherever how high they finish. But it is still a record, the most starts by a racer without finishing first, 653. And you know, I can remember, as we take that picture down, I can remember back, decades ago, there used to be a sports program on Saturdays, and I can remember watching what they called Wide World of Sports, ABC. And Wide World of Sports, oftentimes hosted by Jim McKay, would, of course, as they said in their intro, spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport. And then they would come out with this very succinct description of the two sides: the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You know, I have to tell you, there's nothing really thrilling about losing. There's nothing, it is agony and agonizing, and such is the case, because we have a story here tonight. And again, I'm going to let you be seated, but in Matthew 25, where Jesus tells a story, it is literally a parable, but it is meant to teach, to instruct here, faithfulness as stewards. And he tells about a master that is going on a journey. In the meantime, he has three servants. And to each one of these, of course, you know the story, he leaves different amounts of money, talents, and to one servant, he leaves five talents, to another two, and to another one. And he goes off on his journey, and then he returns after some time. And when he returns, he's reckoning with them, he's making them accountable, and he wants to find out how they have invested his money. And so the one with five talents is the first one, and he's very pleased with the fact that he can report that he has doubled the investment, and no longer does he have five talents, he now has 10. And the master, so pleased, as he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And of course, we know the second one comes in with his two talents, and he likewise had basically matched the first one in just the accountability, and he has doubled his money as well, and no longer now having two talents, he now produces four. And again, the master's pleased, and a smile across his face as he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that brings us to that third and final servant. Because the third and final servant only had a single talent. But when the master comes to him and says, all right, what did you do with my talent? Yeah, I want to know, did you double it, maybe even triple it? You know, one talent. I want to just find out what's my investment returning. And to his surprise and to his disappointment, we read and notice in verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, not distributed. You have not put it out there here for some investing. Now notice these next four words. Verse number 25, and I was afraid. I was afraid. Afraid of what? In a nutshell, he was afraid to fail. Notice he says, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And of course, the master's not pleased. He takes the single talent from this man, gives it to the man that has doubled the five talents. And so it is in life that we are either those who conquer our fear with God's help, or we succumb to them. Tonight, I want to preach to you a simple message here about the fear of failure. Fear not failure. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us as we look into the subject here tonight. And Lord, I pray that every one of us, we would look inwardly and we would realize here that there is this potential for failure, but there is an answer, and that there is even teaching that is found in Scripture. And I pray tonight that we would be people of the book, and I pray you'd help those here tonight that struggle with the fear of failure. Help us, Lord, to overcome, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, for this servant, fear paralyzed him. He didn't overcome, but rather was overcome. He froze in his tracks, and that's exactly what failure does. You know, and it's sad because this story well illustrates, as you know, this master gave to these servants, and he expected them to invest. Now, investment is risky. You know, it reminds me here of the way that I have always, my definition, not others' definitions, but my definition of faith is as simple as this. It is taking a chance on God. You know, there is, in a sense here, a risk, but it's not risky because God always comes through. But from our viewpoint, our seeing here, just simply what we see and not seeing what God sees and what God knows, it is a risk. And, you know, you take, for instance, what we call the Great Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. You know, that is filled with what we would call, just like, you know, we would have halls of fame as, you know, different ones who have achieved in different sports. God has a hall of faith. In the Bible, where he lists in Hebrews 11, those great men and great women, but here's the truth. They weren't any different than you or I. They're just like us. That they had feet of clay. They succumbed to the same things we had and we have. And yet they somehow did some great things. How? By faith. And as the Bible lists for us in that chapter, you know, some of the greats that are listed there, Abel and Enoch and Noah are first listed. And then you get to Abraham. There's so many different lessons about Abraham achieving and, you know, such great. Just imagine, by the way, when God told him to leave his home and to go to a promised land. A land that I will show thee of. And Abraham left. And Abraham took his wife and Abraham took with him his nephew. But he left and he did as God had said. And again, seeing that a land of promise in his eyes, but literally he stepped out by faith and God rewarded that faith. Think about when he offered his son Isaac. And that's all listed in that chapter where he was willing to obey God, understanding that God said offer him. He didn't understand how, but he knew that God had still promised that son was going to live and become his descendant and pass on the promises of God. And Abraham obeyed. And you know, goes from Abraham and from Sarah and goes on to others that we have listed there, Joshua, and we've got stories of Samuel, Samson, David, Joseph is listed, some of these greats. And you know, all of these, what they have in common is they were just men, just women, just like you or I, but they had their moment where they took a chance on God and God rewarded them. Now this evening, I want to discuss here, how can we overcome? Because I think we have to be honest to say that we live in a world in which case failure is oftentimes something that we experience and experience on a daily basis. But how can we overcome this fear of failure? Let me say first, we need to discover that everyone fails. In other words, there's great news. You're not alone if you fail. You know, the starting point for overcoming failure is to recognize it's a universal application. Everybody fails, everybody does. James, the writer of the Epistle of James, even acknowledges that when he says in James 3 and verse number 2, "For many things we offend all." Everybody offends. He says, "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." You know, we're not perfect. Nobody is. The only one who has ever been perfect is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, everybody else has failed. You know, that is also, by the way, the first starting point. Nobody can ever get saved until they acknowledge failure in the form of sin. What does the Scripture say? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, I illustrate it this way, just simply the falling short. Take, for instance, the time period that we are living in. Very interesting. You know, we are living in a time period here with this pandemic where we are now in the position here of trying to even overcome the virus with a vaccine. But you know, something that I would even point out to you about these vaccines, that they have what they call the efficacy rate. That's a very fancy term, very fancy title scientifically. You know what the efficacy rate is? It is the rate that under perfect laboratory conditions, they have tested this vaccine and they have shown that it will succeed. Now, here, I just simply for sake of illustration want to list for you the different vaccines that are out there and what their efficacy rate is. Pfizer, 95%. Moderna, 95%. AstraZeneca, 70%. Johnson & Johnson, unknown. There's a Russian one called Sputnik V, 91%. There's a Chinese one, Sinovac, 50%. There's one that came out of the UK called Novavax, 89%. Now, I list these for you, and my conclusion is this. Not one of them is 100. In fact, technically speaking, you know, to have an efficacy rate that is produced in a laboratory is far different from one that's out in the real world. In fact, that might even explain why some have reacted and some have fainted and other people, you know, they've had some pretty harsh symptoms and everything. And, you know, it's scary. And I'm not, by the way, trying to, you know, poke. And I'm not saying anything about the vaccine. I know that my parents are getting their second shot here this week. And I'm not telling you what to do. My point is just simply, you can't find a 100% efficacy rate with the vaccines. And you know what? The same is also true with human beings. We all fall short. There's not a single one of us that has a perfect record. There's not a single one of us. And by the way, the same is also true. The same men and women that the Bible lists as being great men and women of faith were also great failures. You know, I mentioned Abraham, for instance. Abraham was a great man of faith, but he also failed. He failed, for instance, a couple of times when he went and he got embarrassed. He got a little bit scared of his own safety, and he told his wife to lie. And by the way, Sarah lied as well. There's also the failure when he was supposed to trust God and supposed to, with Sarah, produce that son in time, in God's time. But he and Sarah thought that God needed some help, and so he married Hagar, and that created a mess even to this day. Now, you take some of the other individuals. Noah was a great man. He got on the ark, but then when the ark came to rest, he planted a vineyard and became a drunkard. David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was also the one that committed adultery, murder. You know, I could go down the line. every single one of those, they were great men, great women of faith, but they're also at times great failures. You know, I think we need to realize that the same is true for you and I, that we are going to have our moments, we're going to have our times, and even as a church family, even as families, even as individuals, sometimes we are going to succeed and sometimes we are going to fail. You know, humbly, I think we need to acknowledge this. There was a 16th century Englishman by the name of John Bradford. John Bradford was one of the great reformers, and the story is told about him. At one time, he was actually arrested, and he was being held in the Tower of London there in London, England. And he was watching as other prisoners were being led to their execution, but not him. And thinking that maybe he had sidestepped such a fate, that he just simply made the acknowledgement in a very famous quote. He said, "There, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford." Well, as it turned out, the next day they came for him. They led him out of that tower cell. They led him out to the place of execution. And John Bradford died. My point is this: things change, things turn on a dime. And sometimes we think, wow, I escaped that. But then all of a sudden we succumb to something else. You know, but for the grace of God. The truth is, listen, we're all in the same boat. And I think sometimes, you know, we want to put on some kind of front. We want to sort of act like we are perfect, but we're not. Take, for instance, in the sports analogy. You know, very interesting, if you were to play baseball at the professional level, and if you were somehow to have 1,000 times up at bat, and you were to get a hit 300 times, that is what is called a 300 hitter. For a season, they average only between 4 and 5% of the players that actually achieve and have such an extremely, that is a proficient, that is actually a that is like all-star material. That is the best baseball players might get out 70% of the time. We say that's great, that's success. No, that's more failure than success, but we consider it success. Now you take, for instance, in basketball, you know, we kind of ooh and ah, and we cheer when a favorite basketball player hits a three-point shot. And yet, the very best of the three-point shooters, you take, for instance, a Steph Curry. Steph Curry is not the most proficient, but he is one of the most proficient, and a lot of people have watched as Steph Curry has stepped behind that three-point line, and he has arched a shot in, and he has hit it. You know what his three-point percentage is? His three-point percentage is 43.4% for his career. That means that over half of the time, he misses. Yeah, we say, wow, what a great three-point shooter. You see, nobody makes it 100% of the time. Nobody does. Now, I would tell you that there are some in this room that you have achieved the infamy of having some failures, some things that maybe you're not proud of, some things that are not pleasant to you. For instance, some of you in this room, you know what it's like to be fired, to be laid off. Yours truly, by the way, I had one time I was laid off. Some of you in this room, you know what it's like to go through a divorce. Some of you in this room, you know what it's like in school to fail a test, fail a class, even be kicked out of school possibly. You know, there's failures galore. Many would know what it's like to lose a game, to lose an important game. And yet, I'm here to tell you there's good news. Why? Because second point is this about failure. We need to determine that failure is not final. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, by the way, the Bible is concerned about this. God, the only perfect being out there, knows that we are not. Therefore, in Proverbs 24, in verse number 16, notice what the writer of Proverbs says. For in that verse he says this, "For a just man falleth," how many times? Seven. You know, one of the ways to even, I don't think it would do an injustice here, is to replace the word falleth with failure, and understand that the number seven is a very colorful number. The number seven is a number that represents completion. So it would not be wrong even to say this, for a just man fails completely. And that's not the end of the verse, though. He falleth seven times and riseth up again. You know, sort of like a Rocky Balboa, he gets knocked and knocked and knocked down, but he gets up and he wins the fight. And God intends for us, sometimes in our failure, to get up. He wants us always to do that. A just man is going to do that. You realize, by the way, that sometimes, again, we don't tell the Bible. One of the reasons I love the Bible is the Bible is very truthful, both about the good and the bad. You sometimes read about the successes, but God also opens it up, and he sometimes tells us the very embarrassing failures of men and women, I think, to encourage us. But you realize that oftentimes some of the greats, even in history, have failed? Yeah, I give you a couple of them. And again, this is why I love history, and I love even teaching, sharing history. But George Washington, whose birthday technically would be celebrated here a week from tomorrow, George Washington was, of course, the great general that led us through the Revolutionary War. Did you know this? That out of all of the battles that George Washington fought during the Revolutionary War, he lost 2 out of 3. He lost 2/3 of the battles, but won the war, and was elected as our nation's first president. Great man. Failed, but still succeeded. Here's another example, Napoleon. Did you know there was a study that was made about the greatest general of all time? And Napoleon, by the way, when he went through his schooling to become a military leader, he finished 42nd out of 43. He was at the bottom of his class. And yet in this study that I read, out of 600 generals, and they factored in all sorts of things, that they factored in how many battles, they factored in the wins, that they factored in how decisively the wins and the battles were. And you know who was at the top of the list? It was none other than the guy that finished 42nd out of 43, Napoleon, the great, was actually projected to be the greatest military general of all time. Now, I find that interesting. You know, you take it in the arena sometimes of, you know, church and churches, preaching. Billy Graham, noted evangelist that's now with the Lord, when he first started out, the story is told about Billy Graham, how that when his first time preaching, he prepared 4 messages and got so nervous that he preached all 4 of his messages in less than 10 minutes and sat down, embarrassed. Been there, done that. You think about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was also another great, you know that I was greatly inspired by Billy Sunday, my grandpa, when he died in 1972. I remember my grandpa had a great influence on me. He's been now with the Lord for many, many years. But he left me, when he died, he left me a book and he left me a newspaper clipping showing Billy Sunday out of a 1935 edition of the Des Moines Register, and showing a picture of him preaching. That newspaper clipping was important to Grandpa and it became an inspiration to me. And I said, I want to learn about this Billy Sunday. What a colorful preacher. I mean, he was the baseball evangelist. He was a guy, but do you know how he started out? He started out not too successfully. He was actually a helper, an errand man for the great J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman was a very well put together preacher. I mean, he had the 3-piece suit, not a hair out of place. Everything he said was perfect from a preaching homiletical standpoint. He got everything just right. He would have gotten an A in homiletics class. And then there was Billy Sunday. J. Wilbur Chapman just very abruptly announced he was leaving evangelism and taking a pastorate. Leaving Billy Sunday in the lurch. But in addition, there was a small church in Garner, Iowa that had been planning on a revival meeting. And it was too late to cancel, and they had been planning, and you know, everybody in town was looking forward to a small town in Iowa. And so they said, when J. Wilbur Chapman left the scene, they said, "Hey, you worked with him, Billy Sunday, and we haven't ever heard you preach, but would you be willing to fill in? And you check it out." Billy Sunday agreed very nervously. He didn't even know what to preach. He asked J. Wilbur Chapman, "Well, what can I preach?" And J. Wilbur Chapman said, "Well, listen, I will share with you my sermon notes from 7 different sermons." Now, by the way, it's one thing to preach your own message. It's another thing to preach another man's message. Billy Sunday, best he could, he memorized those sermons. He preached those 7 messages. And then came the fateful. Now, you have to understand, back in those days, they did things differently. We have a much more rigid expectation and schedule. But at the end of 7 days, Billy Sunday kind of wiped his brow and said, "Wow, I made it through that." And they said, "Man, that was great. Can we extend the meeting? Can you preach for another week?" Now what are you going to do? The only thing he could do, he re-preached every one of those 7 messages again. Now, I'm simply pointing out, you know, there's a humor in this thing. Listen, everybody goes through it. Everybody is going to dip their sails, and once in a while, we're going to lose. But listen, the Bible's very positive about this. The Bible says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." Don't quit. Hang in there. And so don't let failure be final. If you failed, get back up. If you didn't succeed at something, and listen, by the way, I can tell you, you know, especially in the Lord's work, that's one of the things that we're always trying to develop people to serve and to do something with their talents. And, you know, you might get up, and that's why we encourage you, don't worry about it. You might get up to sing, and you might, you know, all of a sudden get a frog in your voice, and you might all of a sudden forget where you're at, and you might break down crying. It doesn't matter. We're just thankful. Listen, get back up and sing again, or get back up and preach again, and, you know, get back up and serve again. Don't quit. Failure doesn't have to be final. But number 3, let me tell you this, you need to discern that there are some benefits of failure. Now, maybe we look at this thing wrong. I think we do. That very famous verse, Romans 8 and verse number 28, that was preacher's life's verse. Pastor Johnson had that as his life's verse, and I heard him quote it many, many times, and we know that all things what work together for good. Now, by the way, all things do work together for good, but there are 2 conditions. In that verse, it says, to them that love God, do you love God? And secondly, to them who are the called according to his purpose, are you called according to his purpose? Now, again, it doesn't mean that all things are good in and of themselves, but all things will work together for good. You know, we live in a world that is constantly filled with all sorts of negatives. And I get asked this question many, many times, Pastor, how can you explain a good God and cancer? Or how can you explain a good guy and there's wars? Or how can you explain a good guy and I lose my job? Or, you know, this person there, all of a sudden they have a divorce. Or that this person there, they're facing persecution. How do you explain all of that? I don't know how to explain it except to just simply trust that all things can work together for good. Why? Because I love God. And I'm going to be the called according to his purpose. You realize, by the way, there's some benefits. There's some benefits to even failure. You know, for instance, I put down the benefits can actually teach us some things. Did you know that the school of hard knocks is sometimes the best school? Sometimes we learn best from our failures. It, of course, well illustrated, Thomas Edison, the one who, of course, famously developed the incandescent light bulb, that he failed, he tried 10,000 things that did not succeed. Said Thomas Edison, "I have not failed. I've just simply found 10,000 ways it won't work." He had to get to the 10,001th way. And the same with you and I. Not only does it educate us, teach us, but secondly, it develops us. You know, for instance, how did you learn how to ride a bike? How you learned how to ride a bike, I guarantee you, was probably to fall and then get back up. Or, as my experience was, I actually got on my bike. First time I rode my bike, I was so proud about the way that I was actually riding it that I turned my head here in pride looking at my mom and dad, didn't see the car that was stopped in front of me. Bam! I had to get back up kind of wipe all the dust off of me and get back up on our bikes. You know, that's how we learned how to do it. By the way, church family, that's why you also need to sort of hang in there with the preacher. You know, these are challenging days. And I've got, by the way, I think it's my next fear message is on fear of change. Some change should never be changed. Of course, the things of God should never change because God never changes. But there's some other things change is okay. You know, for instance, I'm glad that this church voted many, many years ago to change out the red carpet, for instance, and the metal chairs. And, you know, sometimes upgrades and updating things is a good thing. Change is not always a sinful thing. But that's why you need to hang in there, because I'll sort of preview of my message here next Sunday night. Because the one thing oftentimes you hear people sort of grinding things to a stop, well, we've never done it that way before. And what you try and do is sometimes unknowingly you put a stop to helpful change. You put a stop to things that are beneficial change. Now listen, I'm simply saying that sometimes we need to be developed and sometimes we need to adapt and we need to become better. But I'll tell you one more benefit, and that is this: we become less judgmental when we fail. I think that there's a humbling that takes place that is very beneficial. When we fail, it brings us lower. And by the way, the Bible's very plain that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. First of all, we need to discover that everybody fails. Secondly, we need to determine that failure is not final. Third, discern there's some benefits to failure. But then number four, can I just simply say, decide to get off the comparison merry-go-round? By that, I simply mean this, and I'll read for you the verse in 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I think a lot of our failure is due to the fact that we don't know when to turn off the competition and the comparisons. I'm not saying that all competition is wrong. Obviously, there is a place. Competition in sports and competition in the real world is good. But listen, can we make up our mind not to compete about everything? For instance, I don't think it's a healthy thing for churches to start competing in a way where they tear down other churches. I don't think that it's a wise thing in a church. You know, just, you have to understand, by the way, that our goal ought to be for everybody to cross the finish line. The church is not a laboratory for evolution, survival of the fittest. We should be rooting for each other. And by the way, that also means when somebody fails, we ought to be right there helping to pick them up. Don't cheer. You know, I feel sometimes, you know, like that we forget sometimes we're on the same team. And sometimes, whether it's individual, I'll tell you this, sometimes it's in a school. You know, it ought to be, by the way, that this is where bullying is sinful. It's wrong. It should never be in any school. It should never be in any organization. But one of the problems is sometimes we get so competitive, and everything is about whether it's at work or whether it's in the family. Sometimes you see the sibling rivalries, and everything gets out of hand. And it sort of reminds me of that cheering that takes place in the gym. Maybe you've heard that cheer is all of a sudden the cheerleaders or those that are cheering, they begin to say, we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? And then over on the other side of the gym, we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. And then they throw it back. How about you? Eventually here, somebody just kind of changes and says, we've got more. We've got more. We've got more. You know, it's always competing against. But I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, we are cheering each other on. We don't want failure. And sometimes I think, you know, we do a disservice when we all of a sudden start looking around and we're seeing how we measure up. It's the wrong thing. You need to see, by the way, I think that's wonderful and I think it's exciting. For instance, in the story of one Stephen, the deacon who became the first martyr deacon in that early church, first martyr really, in that early church was a deacon by the name of Stephen. And the Bible says this, that as he said, Lord, lay not this to their charge, that he looked up and what did he see? He saw Jesus standing. I don't think, by the way, that that needs to be an isolated, that you only see Jesus standing just simply when somebody is being martyred. I happen to believe that Jesus cheers all his children. I believe he's standing. I believe he is cheering us on. And again, sometimes if we would just simply get out of this comparison, get out of this ultra competition mode and be cheering on everybody. Encourage. Encourage is what I'm saying. One final thought, and that is we need to distinguish Christ. We need to see Christ. As I just got done saying, you know, Christ is what we need to keep our eyes on. You know, old Peter, by the way, he did pretty well when he kept his eyes on the Lord. It's when he got his eyes off of the Lord that he sank. I want to just simply finish with this. It's an anonymous poem called "And God Said If." Think about the words to this poem. Goes like this: if you never felt pain, then how would you know that I'm a healer? If you never went through difficulty, how would you know that I'm a deliverer? If you never had a trial, how could you call yourself an overcomer? If you never felt sadness, how would you know that I'm a comforter? If you never made a mistake, how would you know that I'm forgiving? If you never were in trouble, how would you know that I will come to your rescue? If you never were broken, then how would you know that I can make you whole? If you never had a problem, how would you know that I can solve them? If you never had any suffering, then how would you know that I went through what I went through? If you never went through the fire, then how would you become pure? If I gave you all things, how would you appreciate them? If I never corrected you, how would you know that I love you? If you all had if you had all of the power, then how would you learn to depend on me? And if your life was perfect, then what would you need me for? Let me repeat that last one. If your life was perfect, then what would you need him for? You know, my go-to verse on this matter of failure, it's really an encouragement to me. But my go-to verse, and I have many go-to verses about different topics, but my go-to verse for this particular thing is found in Psalm 103 and verse number 14, where the scripture says this: for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. He knows. If you're here tonight and like a J.D. McDuffie, you're 0-4, whatever number of losses strung together, take heart, because there is failure, but you don't have to be afraid, and you don't have to let failure be final. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. The fear of failure, fear not failure tonight.